The older I get, the more comfortable I want to be. That's the problem. It is. Stuff hurts. It doesn't quit hurting. I bought a new lawnmower this week. One of the top criteria of the lawnmower was the seat. It's a riding mower. And I have been patching together old lawnmowers. And just I have 25, 30-year-old lawnmowers, you know, and they just leak and they don't mow and they cut stuff. And finally I said, look, I got a 12 million credit score. I am just going to go charge the biggest, baddest lawnmower that I can find. I don't advocate going into debt, but I'm going to use Home Depot's money for free for a whole year. And matter of fact, I was mowing my pasture. There was somebody had abandoned a Volkswagen out there, just pssst, right over it, didn't even notice, the motor just spitting out parts. But I like to be comfortable. I'm also comfortable and lazy every morning when I sit down in my office to do my Bible devotions. I look up across from the chair that I sit in, and I have a rebuilt antique fly rod that was my dad's on the wall, and there was a nail hanging below it that I wanted to cover up about 4 years ago, so I hung this picture over this on this nail below that fly rod. And they kind of go together, but the nail isn't quite in the right spot, so the picture's a little tight up on the fly rod, and it's not in the center of the wall. So it, you know, if you try scooting it over to get some more space between the fly rod, this is the kind of problem you have, right, Francis? You think about this stuff all the time. And if I try to get it in the center of the wall, and then the picture holds crooked, you know. And every time I sit down in that chair, it just bothers me now for 3 or 4 years, and I read, and I get up, and then I don't think about it again the rest of the day. I could get up and fix that stuff, right? But I don't. It bothers me, but not enough to do anything about it. And I've discovered, you know, the older I get, the more I like comfort. I like to be happy. But last week I told you about this reading, this research on positive psychology, where the positive psychology about 10 years ago set out to ask a question: what do we do to make life meaningful? What do we do to make life meaningful? Working towards a meaningful life as opposed to just dealing with clinical problems. Psychologists were saying all we do is fix people that are broken or medicate them, but happiness really isn't the answer. We've got to discover what are the things that we can tell people that makes life meaningful. And I talked about all this, and you can look at it or listen to that message from last week and talk about it. But positive psychologists discovered that it's not money, it's not stuff, it's not happiness or any of that stuff that makes life meaningful. It's the larger issues of identity and purpose. What's your identity? What's your purpose? And for me, it's difficult to find that in smaller stuff, right? You know, just worldly things. Those things are fleeting. They're temporary, but they are kind of sedating. Do you know what I mean? They're kind of sedating. It works for a while. It works for a while, and then you're kind of off to the next thing. I call that the unfulfilling loop of seeking happiness. It just spins. And I was talking to somebody this week, and I describe this picture I often have in my mind. You know, we either are spinning up or we're spinning down. But this loop, you know, kind of, you know, we deal with this every day. If I just had that one more thing, this one more experience, this one more person, this one more whatever, you know, we're just going to solve up, you know, have that problem of being complete dealt with. But really, they've found out that it's all about sacrifice and service that brings meaning. It's things that I personally, like I described before, is not. I want to be comfortable and I want to be happy and I want to be, you know, I don't want to work that hard at it, especially as I get old. I have had to choose to fight to stay in the game the older I get, because I'm less motivated by zeal to define my own person as being worthwhile and more focused on becoming comfortable. And so I've had to fight with that. So we look at this in the Bible. Jesus begins to address this, or at least gives us, we can see this as an example in John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. And we'll just work through this real quick, okay? You all right with that? And I forgot to set my timer. Did you do it, Nate? So if you're on, I'm on. Okay, good. I'll watch yours. Great. John 1, 1 through 14. And I'm just going to read it a piece at a time, all right? And then just break out some truths for you. But we're looking at Jesus, the theme of this scripture in these 14 verses is Jesus coming to live amongst us. He came to reach us. And we know a couple things on the surface. But this surface thing is that he did come and that he was God. And he left some heavenly place, right? That's kind of our interpretation of where was he? And why did he come and those kinds of things? And what did he do when he got here? But he essentially, this is what happened. He left a place of perfect paradise and comfort to schluck around with us. He left some place that was absolutely perfect to enter into a world to do something important for some reason that ultimately got him killed. He didn't have to. The place where he was at was complete paradise. So it's really could be looked at like this. The perfect, the divine entered into the mess and got messy. That's why I call this message the perfect mess, because he's perfect and we're the mess. Right? He left this absolutely perfect place where all the pictures were on the wall, just right. The food was the right temperature and cooked perfectly. Just no self-esteem issues, no bad stuff, no wars, no nastiness, not having to deal with anything, and entered into this place that's messy. Part of the problem is in this, or maybe all the problem, is we do not understand how completely glorious that is, and we don't understand how completely messy we are. We don't like to admit that we're a mess, you know. But the fact is my life goes a lot easier when I understand that I am a mess, and it even goes easier when I accept the fact that you're a mess and not make it judgmental in either side. But we don't see ourselves as a real mess. But we are. There's messy stuff going on. There's stuff going wrong and we're making problems and you're thinking bad thoughts. And right now some of you don't like what I'm preaching and you're saying bad things in your mind about me. Whatever. You know, whatever. Or your neighbor or something like that. We aren't really that great in our fallen nature. We need this presence of God amongst us. Well, Jesus left that thing and entered into our mess. If you follow Jesus, this is the logical conclusion as we get to this scripture. If you follow Jesus, you're going to get messy. It's going to be messy. This thought process that I have all these great things I want to accomplish, and when I want something, Jesus is going to help me get what I want. That's not good theology. It might be partly true, but it's, you know, Jesus wants to bless you. Jesus wants to be with you. Jesus is going to be with you during great times and terrible times. He wants to probably do things for you in your life that you don't feel you're worthy of. But still, he isn't there just as kind of a bailout vending machine for our lives. He's sent us into this messy world, and he's come here also, and it's going to be messy, and he's going to help us and be with us. But if you follow Jesus, I make you this promise, it's going to be messy. You're going to get stuff on you that's not pleasant. You're going to connect with people and things and be in circumstances that aren't comfortable. Why would you do that? Well, we'll touch on that over the next few weeks. Giving your life to Jesus is not necessarily about making your world better. That's idolatry. That's following self. Giving yourself to Jesus means abandoning yourself to him and saying, hey, I am willing to do what you asked me to do because I know you love me and I know you love other people and you want to do something redemptive. You want to remake the world. Amen? Amen. I want to challenge you to something, actually, just a little sidebar. I want to challenge you to read, starting June 1, a proverb a day, just for the summer. July, June, July, August. In Proverbs, there is just about as many Proverbs usually for each day of the month. So you can read a proverb a day. I'm going to challenge you to do that too. I've done this before. And it'll do two things. One of them is it'll give you a revelation of the kingdom of God, get you closer to God, give you an understanding of who God is. But it'll also help your life to be better. Not because there are magical pills there that make you feel good, but it'll tell you sometimes how to do some hard things. It'll also tell you to do some hard things. It'll tell you how to allow Jesus to change your character so you're a nice person. And you'll be a blessing to the community. It'll tell you how to not make bad decisions. So I would challenge you for the summer, have a nice, refreshing Proverbs summer. Read one a day. Read the book of Proverbs basically three times this summer, starting June 1. So on June 1, read Proverbs 1. Amen? You don't all have to do it, but boy, I'd recommend it to you. How many of you are reading Proverbs right now? Any of you are in what do we call that? Life journal. Okay, that's where we're at. And that's, I just love that. It's just too good to do only once a year. All right. Anyway, John 1, 1 through 14. The Word became flesh. In this first, he entered the mess and became messy. So he was living perfect. In this first few verses, about the first five verses, he talks about this perfect world of what he's in and why he left it. Here he gives us a hint. In the beginning was the Word. When we look at that word, that means Jesus. But it also meant something in that culture that they're in. And I've mentioned this before. It's the word logos. And just to make a simple statement, in the Greek culture, the word logos meant the answer to everything. That's what it meant in Greek philosophy. The answer to everything. The completion of all things. Everything spiritual, material, whatever, was the logos. The logos was to be pursued. It was to be looked for. That's what philosophers were after. We're in search of finding the meaning of everything. So right here, John is giving us this bold statement. In the beginning was the meaning of everything. He was there. He existed. This is Jesus. And the Word was with God. So he's calling Jesus the meaning of everything, the answer to everything. And he's beginning to make some statements about him. He wasn't just a person who walked on earth. He was there. The Word was with God and the Word was God. A part of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect union, an absolute, all the time, three people, three elements connected together, worshiping and telling the other elements how glorious they were. With no negative input coming into that realm in any way, shape, or form, all the time, the full glory of who God was shared in the form of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through all eternity, through every aspect of time, meaning, and everything. That's what's going on. Absolutely perfect. Could you imagine being in that realm where you have no negative input alone? Nothing. You had no TV commercial telling me that you are worthless unless you buy this product or drive this car. See what I'm saying? There's just, you are absolutely, completely valuable all on your own. That's where Jesus was. He was in that setting this entire time, and it was with God, and it was during, in archaic, ala logos, in the beginning was the Word. That's where creation was happening. I was there before creation, during creation, all the time. I lived in this place for all of eternity. Now, we're going to get to this thing, but think about that in the context. This is the thing that Jesus left to come get us. He left that into the mess. That's the place. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. He is absolutely perfect, absolutely God, absolutely paradise, absolutely glorious, absolutely complete. He was the Word. He is the thing that mere men describe the everything and came from the place where there was the everything. There is no need. In Him was life, And that life was the light of all mankind. That life is the life that exists in us. We move about because God's life is in us. No matter how defiled we become, no matter what, our bodies contain the life of God until it becomes so old or destroyed that it cannot function any longer. Then He returns us to Him in another dimension. But the reality of it is the life of God sustains everything that was created. The light shines in the darkness. These are comments about the enemy. It's the comments about Satan, about spiritual warfare, about the fall of man, about the presence of evil in the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So if there is darkness, the only hope there is the Word, the Logos, the meaning, the light, the everything that will overcome that. So He came absolutely from a perfect, complete, the most... We would never leave. We would never want to depart. We would never want to go out of that presence in our human nature. He was in that place of absolute perfection. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist, probably Jesus' cousin. We know that from Scripture. He came as a witness to testify, I'm in verse 6, by the way, concerning the light, concerning the light, so that through Him all might believe. He Himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. He reflected the light. He came to say, this is going to happen. And that's our role. We are never our own light. We can never make it in our own abilities. We do have some pretty good strengths because we're created in the image of God. We've been created to be a reflection of God, though. We're not God. We are not the Word. We are not the answer to everything. But we let ourselves get into this happiness loop of trying to cause ourselves to be happy all the time. And the enemy is willing to allow us to be satisfied day by day, little at a time, just enough to keep us from truly discovering the light, the happiness, the Word. But this scripture in verse 6 and 7 and 8 makes it clear we can't make our own light. The moon shines at night, but it doesn't make its own light. It only reflects light. We can only reflect light. We can only contain, we can't make our own life. We can only contain the life of God. We are not self-sufficient, especially on this divine transcendent level. We are not self-sufficient. We'd like to think we are. We act like we are. We act like we can control our own destiny, and we can to some degree, but only by turning to God. That's the only long-term eternal impact that we have upon our life that's worth anything. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's what we're talking about. The true life that gave life to everyone. Jesus, this perfect, is coming into the world. He was not in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own. We belong to Him. We were created for His pleasure. We are created in His image. We're not randomly created for this. Whatever happens, we were created for what God has us to do. I mean, I'm talking to all these engaged couples, and I'm challenging them. No, I haven't talked to you guys yet. You guys are just brand new. But I'll tell you right now, why has God got you together? Because, you two guys, just right now, Pedro, Becky. The reality of it is you're not together to make each other happy. That's just a benefit. A side benefit of the reality. You are together because God has something for you to be as a couple. Any friendship, any relationship, any church, any relationship with God, any birth of a child, all of those things, this principle holds true, is you are with them because God has someone, something for you to be and to do with that group of people. that has meaning and will give you meaning that you would not have otherwise. And you cannot create that meaning within yourselves. You need some other people to help define that. We live unfulfilled and unhappy lives when we try to create our own meaning and happiness and fulfillment. Okay, where was I before I got distracted by all these potential newlyweds? Verse 11. He owns us. We're created in His image. But we didn't receive Him. We still keep trying to do it on our own. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. We reconnect with the absoluteness of our DNA. We're created in the image of God. We receive life from God even when we rebel from Him. When we turn to Him, how much better is that? We have the right to become the children of God and be in His kingdom, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's going to be messy if you belong to God. We don't like to get messy. When God asks you to do something and to be with some people and to be involved with another person in some mission, it's going to get messy. It's Memorial Day weekend. What is their famous quotes about the fact that a battle plan drawn up for a mission many times this becomes fairly ineffective after the first shot is fired. It changes. And that's what happens with us. We can have great plans about where we're going and what we're going to do, but the first step we take into that plan, things change. We have to deal with that. It's a messy place. You've got to be willing to get messy. I quoted this guy a few weeks ago that I met. Actually, it was a friend of your dad's, Becky. He was an Army Ranger, and I don't remember his name. But he said, you can do a lot of things if you're not worried about being comfortable. Now, I've struggled with that because I'd like to do a lot of things, but I also like to be comfortable. But it's true. I've applied that to my own life and ministry and even practical things. If I'm willing to get messy and be uncomfortable, I can get through a lot of stuff. Sometimes you just don't have a choice. But God says, look, if you want to know the benefit of the fullness of the kingdom of God, it's going to get messy. Robin, what was that Proverbs quote? Is that Proverbs? Remember the one about the pooping ox? A pooping ox fills a stall. That's a good one. Look that up. There's a proverb that says if you're going to get any work done farming, you're going to have a dirty stall because your ox is going to poop in it. If you want to have a clean stall, then you're not going to get any farming done. You're not going to get any fruitfulness. You're not going to have anything that makes fertilizer. There's a really polite, nice way to say that, but it's there. Verse 14. And this is where it really, the floor recognizes Trevor. Proverbs 14:4. I love chapter 14. 14:4. Read it. As long as it, the messiest version. Did you guys hear that? Sort of? Yeah. Proverbs 14:4. Verse 14, embracing, not escaping. We need to be careful that we're embracing the mess and not just trying to escape from it. The American dream is to escape the mess. The kingdom dream is to embrace the mess. Somehow. The word... This is a great scripture. I love this scripture. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. But that very first line, the Logos, the answer, the complete answer to everything, the complete definition of everything, became flesh and looked like us. That's what this is saying. This word flesh is the same Greek word that defines you as flesh. Entered into this world, and then he went on to say, made his dwelling amongst us, which literally means he became the perfect answer to everything, became flesh and blood like you, and camped with you, lived with you, where you are at. Entered into whatever mess you were in. No matter how bad it was, how rotten you were, how sinful it was, how screwed up it was, how nasty it was, he came and entered into that world. He left absolute perfect comfort and became, he entered into the place that was a long ways from perfect godliness. A lot of commentators will say this is the theme and the point of the Gospel of John right here. That perfect came and got in the mud puddle with us. I had this dream a few weeks ago, and just I hope I don't offend anybody's sensitivities, but it really describes this to me. John and I in this dream had this meeting to go to. I think it was a concert or something. And we went to this concert and we checked into this hotel that John had booked for us. And it was a little shady. I mean, it looked a little worn out and tired. And we stayed there that night and got in our rooms and, you know, all that stuff. And then we went to the meeting or whatever it was. My dreams don't always make sense. I'm not saying it's perfect. And we went to it. It was just full of carnal people and carnal circumstances and gross stuff. And we were getting it on us. And it was really bad. So I finally said, we got to go back to the hotel. Well, we got back to the hotel and went to get our stuff out of our rooms and we found out we couldn't get into our rooms because they were being used and that John had booked us in a whorehouse. It was a dream. This was a dream. And I thought, man, if I'm going to have a dream like this, there has got to be, Lord Jesus, let there be some redemptive quality to this, because that was a terrible experience. Because in this process, I was in this gross place that from time to time I was tempted to get involved with whatever was going on. You know, it was uncomfortably close to me. And the Lord said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll redeem it, whether it was for me or not, I won't tell you. But Jesus said, this is what it's like to live here. This is what I did, see? He says, look, you guys have prostituted yourself to other gods. You have intimately been involved with other gods. You have checked in. Young children, parents, help your children. You have checked into a whorehouse and prostituted yourself for your own happiness and fulfillment in a short will situation. And you have left me behind. And you have desecrated my creation, which is you, and you have broken my heart by separating yourself from me, and you have done this detestable thing by worshiping other gods and worshiping self. And he said, but I'm checking into that hotel with you. I'm getting a room in your whorehouse. Because I'm not coming to straighten you out. I'm coming to get you. I am willing to be the absolute most perfect presence. I am willing to be the Word, and I'm willing to come live in this place. The punchline to this was this. If I do this, this is my example. You got to do it too. I'll be with you. But you have got to be involved with these people. Some of them are called Christians, and some of them are called, you know, reprobates. But you have got to be willing to be unclean and touch these people. Reach out to them one way or another and let them find the glory of God in me. You've got to be willing to do that to the expense that you might get a little something on it. It might not feel good. You might get yelled at. You might get told you're worthless. Something bad stuff or happened, but you cannot take all of your energy and pursue comfort and happiness with all your strength. You first need to pursue. This is a great Memorial Day weekend message, isn't it? You've got to pursue me. You can get a lot done when you stick to the mission and not pursue comfort. Jesus calls us to that. I was gracefully moved by all these guys I saw in Cambodia a month ago when I was there. Westerners that have married Cambodians or Vietnamese or Indonesians, and they have given up a Western lifestyle to live in challenging situations. And the reason they are there is to bring the hope of the gospel to people that are living in challenging situations. And they loved being together, man. They were joyous. They were happy. Their goal, you know, they were getting there. Now, I'm not saying we all need to pack up and start a commune in some country, but I think when we're getting through life and we're facing the challenges of life and we're facing the hard things of life, we just need to remember that we're here to bring the hope of God's graciousness into the lives of other people in our everyday life. You guys are positioned in such awesome places. You run into situations where people are in difficult places every day. They need the grace of Jesus. And your brothers and sisters who know Jesus, the people that you hang out with, man, they may be not fun to be with all the time, but they need you. We need to be together. That gives us meaning. Maybe challenging. They need you to give them the hope of the gospel. And the best way to do that is when life is hard or when you fail, that you still turn to Jesus. That is the greatest statement. That is the greatest statement. You trust God even in challenging things. Why do bad, you know, I don't like this question, and this, but, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, number one, there's no such thing as good people. They're just broken people that are created in the image of God. But why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I think a short answer, if you want to go down that road, I think there's problems going down that road, but if you want to go down that road, it's so the glory of God could be shown in the difficult challenges of people's lives, and people can know that there's hope. Amen? No matter what happens, no matter how you failed, no matter what's happened to you, how you've got drug off, what's gone on in your life, what other people have done to do to you, God's booked a room in this disrespectful place that you've ended up in. Let Jesus offer grace to you. Sure, we're not worthy. Worthiness has nothing to do with it. It's the fact that He loves us. Amen? And He wants us. Why don't you stand up? Sorry, I went 5 minutes over. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient, that there, on a weekend where really what we're really looking at is remembering the ultimate sacrifice, or a big sacrifice, if not ultimate, of people who gave for us, that how much more important is it to remember that you left such a perfect world to enter into our mess to give to us. Father, we ask that we would be able to learn to walk in that, receive that blessing, and then somehow, we know we're not God, but somehow mirror that action, mirror that behavior, mirror that grace, that presence of who you are, Lord, as we are willing to wade into the muck for the sake of other people. Lord, we pray that we would be seekers of you to find our identity and meaning. Lord, do not allow us to get trapped in that endless loop of pursuing happiness, Lord, but that we would find you, move forward, have that thing, that mission from you that causes us to move over whatever is set before us, empowered by you. God, I pray blessing on these folks now. God, I ask that you would give to them. Lord, I pray protection by the power of the Holy Spirit against anything that the enemy would want to do in their lives to stop them and discourage them. Lord, I pray that you would deal with physical challenges that are going on. I pray that you would deal with depression, God. Lord, I pray that you would deal with frustration. I pray that you would deal with financial problems, relational problems, God. We just ask that there would be a lighthouse, a place of shining revelation, that it gives people a target to move towards, Lord, that you would use that as a breakthrough in all of these challenging things. Release, Lord Jesus, the things that you desire for them. Thank you, Father.